We come in our exposition of the book of Genesis to chapter 5, turning back to the latter half of chapter 5, continuing where we left off last Lord's Day afternoon. And I would draw your attention especially to those words in verse 22 and verse 24. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And begat sons and daughters. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Last Lord's Day, we began to open up this passage under the theme of walking with God. And we began last Lord's Day by considering together the place of walking with God. This afternoon, we're turning more to the practice of walking with God. We last week sought to take what is often overlooked in the background and to bring it to the foreground of our thinking. We considered the times in which Enoch, who walked with God, lived, and we saw parallels. We looked at the man himself, and despite being a great patriarch and a prophet and a preacher of righteousness, is not heralded for any of these things, but is heralded for walking with God, for pleasing God, something accessible to every single believer. And we looked at the testimony and what this entails. And so we'll return to that here this afternoon and turn our attention to the implementation of this biblical truth. What exactly does it look like, and how exactly does the sincere Christian pursue it? Enoch walked with God, or as the New Testament says in Hebrews 11, he pleased God. He found God himself to be his chief delight. In Psalm 116, verse 9, we sing, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's true in the Christian pilgrimage, and it's ultimately fulfilled in the life to come. So learning to walk with God. We'll note three things this afternoon. First of all, walking by faith. So in answer to the question, how is this pursued? How do we learn to walk with God? We first learn what it means to be walking by faith. So I'll direct your attention back to that passage in Hebrews, which addresses Enoch in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So you'll note there that the verse begins with, by faith Enoch did this. And in verse 6, the next verse, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so we have to be walking by faith. Now, there are some who will hear sermons and who will read their Bibles and who will offer various prayers, but who have no faith, though they have all of these external actions. You think back to the Old Testament church, the visible church in the Old Testament. You had a great number of Israelites, and they're all together. They're all together in the visible church, and they're all heading to the promised land. So men and women, boys and girls, very old, very young, they're all together, and they're being led. The Lord is actually directing them. He's leading them. He's in the midst of them. He's dwelling among them. And you have the pillar of cloud and fire, which is guiding them. So they're all en route to the promised land, right? Which is a picture, as you know, of heaven. And yet, despite that, there were many of them who never made it to the promised land, most of them, on the first occasion. And the reason is because though they had all of those privileges, God being near to them, the manna coming down, speaking to them through Moses, and all of the other privileges, they did not have faith. This is what we read in Hebrews 4, verse 2. Speaking of Israel during the wilderness period, it says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so it is possible for those to be in the church, but not to have faith. And yet we can't walk with God unless we are walking by faith. Because by nature, as we heard this morning, in many ways the sermon this afternoon dovetails with this morning, by nature we are prone to go astray. By nature we walk in the way of death that leads to eternal death. And the Lord comes in the gospel and he stops a sinner in his or her tracks. And the person is brought to the end of all that they were pursuing and kind of brought to their senses. And it's pictured for us in the prodigal son who kind of comes to himself when he's in the pig trough. And many a sinner, the Lord stops them in their tracks and they're left kind of bewildered and blinking and saying, "Where am I? And where exactly am I going?" And the Lord comes along and he begins to direct and to put them on the path that leads to salvation through the gospel of his Son. He brings them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of those words in the prophet Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." So there's the Lord. He comes in the preaching of his word, and perhaps you're under the word this afternoon, and you find yourself very much in these particular circumstances. And you hear about the way of life, and you've heard about Christ and the gospel, and you've heard about the natural waywardness that you're born with. You have something in your own experience and heart that corroborates what the Bible tells you about yourself, and yet you have not turned to the Lord by faith. Well, you can by no means walk with him if that is your condition. The Lord comes to you in the gospel offering reconciliation. He comes in the gospel and he's saying, "I will take you, sinner, who are an enemy of mine and who are utterly hopeless in your opposition and rebellion to me. I will reconcile you. I will take you and bring you to myself. And I have made all of the provisions necessary to secure that." You think of Amos 3, where it says, "How can two walk together unless they be agreed?" You see the point. You can't be, if you haven't come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't walk with him. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so it is necessary to have saving faith, to receive and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ for all of his atoning work in order to begin to walk with God. But even after the believer is redeemed and saved by God's grace, they can still find themselves in a position of holding cold communion with the Lord. What do I mean? I mean, you know the difference between talking to someone that you don't know very well and perhaps you're just meeting in passing in a public place. You know the difference between that and actually sitting down with a very intimate, close friend, or walking with a close friend. There's familiarity, right? The guards come down. There's an openness. There's the ability to share the heart and so on. And the Christian finds themselves at times, due to their own fault, their own sin, with that lack of familiarity, walking with the Lord in closeness and in intimacy and familiarity with him. Well, faith is necessary for the improvement of this. Walking by faith is seeing, right? It is seeing something. It is a seeing of a different kind. As Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. So there's a physical seeing with our physical eyes, and there's a spiritual seeing with the soul. That's what faith is. It's the ability to see. It's eyes that are glued upon the Lord Himself, eyeing God in all of His ways and in all of the wonder of who He is. It is being taken up with the thought of God that flows from the sight of God as He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. In Psalm 26:3, we sing, "For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." Right? There's the language of walking with the Lord, connected with having the loving kindness of God before one's eyes, or the more well-known words of Psalm 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." As we were noting this morning, a child often looks to a father, and you know, I used one illustration this morning. A complimentary one would be when a child goes, you know, to maybe visit a store or some other location, and they're on their own 2 feet. What happens? Or if they're in a crowd, a gathering of other people, they're constantly looking. They're watching. Where's daddy at? Where's mama at? Right? They're always looking for and keeping their eyes fixed on them, watching for their daddy. And this is the view of the Christian who's walking by faith, constantly looking. Where's the Lord? You know, what can I see? Keeping Him, as it were, within sight, within reach. Faith delights to be in God's conscious presence. I mean, right now, we're all, myself included, sitting, as it were, under the ministry of the Word. We're sitting under a sermon. And for the believing heart, it's a sweet place, right, to be near the Lord. He's come in and among us. He's speaking to us. We're like the church in the Song of Songs, who is saying, you know, I want to hear the voice of my beloved. Now that voice is sweet to me. It is hearing the voice of the Lord. Faith is looking to the Lord as He gives Himself in His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the Lord. It is God's Word that ends up serving as man's, the believer's, rule. We want to walk with Him. It means to walk in His ways. You can't say, well, I want to be near the Lord, have a close walk with the Lord, have some intimacy with the Lord, and then your life be living entirely contrary to His revealed will and the rule that He's given in God's Word. And you can have a person who's very carnal, who speaks very piously, and yet it does not match. It rather contradicts. When you're going for a walk with a friend, if a friend is going off on a walk, you say, "Hey, let me go with you. I want to walk with you." "Oh, sure, come along." What happens? You kind of come upside that your friend, and you begin walking with them. And in going with them, you go where they go. So they take a left, you take a left. You want to walk with them. They turn right, you turn right. You know, you're staying with them. The whole purpose is to be with them. And the Lord's given us, right? He's given us directions. He's given us a rule, a standard in His Word. Those who are walking with the Lord want to stay close to Him by following His Word. When He turns to the right, we're turning to the right with Him. We're following what He's prescribed for us. Faith is dependence upon the Lord, submission to the Lord, being alert to all of His dealings with us. What is the Lord at work doing right now? You know, what was the Lord doing with us last week on specific days even? You know, how is the Lord dealing with us? Faith, walking by faith, sees these things. We see what the Lord does. We see how He's convicting us. We see how He's comforting us. We see how He's ordering providences to bring out things about Himself, or perhaps to bring out things about our own selves. We're watching how what we're reading in the Word is actually corresponding. What we're singing in the Word is corresponding to what is actually unfolding in God's providential dealings with us. There's an alertness to that, And it's walking with the Lord. It's looking to trace all that he has said, how it's going to be worked out in the unfolding of circumstances. We perhaps respond to things. We see things that happen. It could be in society at large. It could be in our own individual circumstances. And we're straight. We want to go to the scriptures. We want to know, how are we to see this? How do we view this? How are we to understand this? And it's walking by faith. It is walking by faith with the Lord in dependence upon him and submission. This, after all, is the path of liberty. The unbeliever says, let me loose. Liberty is, I get to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I'm free. That's not what the Bible teaches, is it? The path of true liberty, it's walking by faith according to God's words. Let me, especially for the children, send you back to Psalm 119. You'll note I've been attempting to pull various pieces from this to tie it to the sermons. You'll note in verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Here's liberty. Liberty, walking in liberty, is walking in the precepts of the Lord. You know, is a train more free when it is actually restricted by the train tracks that it is set on, or when a crane picks it up and dumps it in a field? What's more free? Well, it could spin all day. It's going to dig a hole right in the field. It's going nowhere. No liberty. It's in bondage. It's stuck. When it's set on the tracks, it can go at speed, can it? Carry freight and cargo and people and so on. The path of liberty is within the parameters of the Lord's own word, and that is true liberty. So there's walking with God, first of all, begins with walking by faith. Secondly, walking in communion with God. Walking in communion with God. So when it says that Enoch walked with God, it includes this notion of communion. Communion includes conversation. So just remind you, the word communion, sometimes translated fellowship, the two concepts are very closely connected. At its root is giving and receiving. That's what it is, right? So you have the communion of the saints is giving and receiving. At a temporal level, it's rather superficial, but especially at a spiritual level, building up and edifying one another. Our communion with the Lord at his table, right? We call it communion season. What's happening? There's a giving and receiving. Christ is giving himself. We're receiving and feeding upon him by faith. We are giving him our praise. He's receiving our praise and so on. So communion with God involves or includes conversation. From the very beginning, this was true. You'll remember, go back a few chapters to chapter 2. Adam held communion with God before the fall. He walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. But what happened when sin came? Well, the Lord comes seeking communion with Adam. And where is Adam? He's hiding among the trees, right? He's taken off. Sin has separated him. Sin has repelled him, as it were, from the Lord's presence. So the restoration of communion involves interchange, and it includes conversation. God speaks to us through his word. If you note in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. So keeping the Lord's ordinances is described as walking in them. But then you fast forward, without leaving the book of Leviticus, you go to chapter 26, and it says in verse 11, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. So we have both here, and they're both centered around the ordinances, where he's saying, you are walking in my ways, and I am walking among you. And the two go together. It brings both parties together. Communion with the Lord begins with a desire to be near Him. I mean, this has become a part of our kind of Christian vocabulary, and with good reason. It's biblical language. We'll talk about having a close walk with the Lord. You know, do you have a close walk with the Lord? Or he has a close walk with the Lord? She has a close walk with the Lord? That's actually a suitable phrase, because the Christian desires to be near the Lord and desires to be with the Lord in all circumstances, even in the difficult ones, perhaps especially in the difficult ones. The most well-known psalm, Psalm 23, has this in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." That's strong language, familiar to you. I hope you feel the weight of its strength. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The Christian desires to be close to the Lord, with the Lord in all circumstances. Think of the difference between a beggar, right? A beggar may come up alongside you and walk next to you, walk with you for a little bit, and talk to you and ask you, you know, "Can you give me a buck? Can you give me $5 to, you know, go buy something or whatever else?" But what's happening? They're actually walking with you. They're following you in order to get something from you. They want something from you. That is very different from what I described earlier as you walking with a friend. When you walk with a friend, they're not wanting anything from you. They delight in your company. They enjoy being with you. Well, for many, really, their approach to walking with God is servile. It's slavish. It's the beggar mentality, walking with God to get something from Him, maybe get some comfort or get some blessing or, you know, get this out of the other thing, which is really what? I mean, think about it. It doesn't take much. It's really seeking yourself in seeking the Lord, right? You see that. And so the Christian delights in the Lord's company. There is satisfaction. There is delight. There is pleasure in the light of His countenance. It is sunshine to be under the countenance, in the face of, before the face of, in the presence of the Lord. For those of you who are believers, it's undoubtable. You can pull from your memory. You can stop, pause, think for just a second. And you think back. There are times undoubtedly in your Christian walk and experience where the Lord has met you. And they're Bethel experiences, right? They're experiences that stick with you. You can remember seasons or instances or times when you have held sweet, intimate, joy-filled, pleasurable communion with the Lord. And so I want you to, you know, pull one of those up in your mind. Now let me ask you a question. Would you trade that hour, or whatever it was, of the Lord opening things up and showing you Himself, and of nearness and sweetness in prayer with Him and so on, would you trade that time of sweet communion with the Lord for anything? What price tag could you put on it? What is there that you could get your hands on that you'd be willing to trade that for? Well, the true Christian's going to say, "Get out of my face. There's no way I'm trading that. I'm not going to trade that for anything. You know, I'm never going to, there's nothing, the whole world I couldn't trade that for." So here's the follow-up question. Why is that not the case now? Why is it that you don't place the value, the priority, the same level of importance on communion with the Lord right now? It's intended to be a searching question, and if you'll allow it to sink in without passing over you, it would do us all, myself included, a world of good. Because the Lord says that he stands willing. He is willing to lead his people to fountains of living water. That is, to lead his people to himself, to true refreshment. He is willing to show his glory. He is willing to bring his word to the quick. He is willing to impart strength and grace. He is willing to lift up the light of his countenance upon his people. It is his people who are so often unwilling. We sing about this in the Psalms over and over again, especially the historical Psalms, where the Lord comes, blesses his people, and then they go off. And then he chastises them and rebukes them and whips them. And they're brought to repentance and they're brought back and they go off. And you see this what seems like irrational, haphazard, nonsensical pattern that bears too much resemblance to ourselves at times. The Lord says he is willing, walking in communion with the Lord. And this is part of keeping covenant with the Lord. When the Lord comes and establishes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17, he says, "Walk before me and be upright." To keep covenant is to walk before the Lord, to be upright. It's maintaining communion with him. I mean, this is a life spent in pursuit of communion with God is a life well spent. You think of King Hezekiah. You'll remember the very remarkable end of his life, both in the historical books and what's told to us in the prophet Isaiah. And when he comes to this period of sickness and his days are going to be cut short and so on, notice his words. This is Isaiah 38, verse 3. Verse 2, "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord." Verse 3, "And said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. What is he doing? He's coming before the Lord as he so often has. Was Hezekiah sinless? Well, you know his story, of course, not by a long shot, nor is any other apart from the Savior. But he's able to say, "I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, an upright heart, with a sincere heart, with integrity. I have walked before thee. I have not just walked by myself through this world every once in a while thinking about thee, O Lord, but I have walked before thee. My life has been carried out and conducted, my responsibilities fulfilled in thy presence." The reason that this is a wonderful way to die like Hezekiah and to say, "Remember now, O Lord, how I have walked before thee," is because at death we have a change of place, but not a change of company. Those who have walked with the Lord in this world and who can say something like what Hezekiah said at the end, are preparing to cross the great divide. But they have no heart to change the company they've kept. Rather, the company is improved. I mean, the sweetness, the access to the Lord, of course, is improved and being brought into his presence. This is where true comfort is. I mean, here is, as we saw last week, Enoch lives in excruciatingly difficult times. The church is blowing to pieces. People have lost their minds. There's all sorts of intermixing with the world and the dilution of the truth. The world itself is in seeming chaos. There's violence everywhere in Enoch's day, wickedness, immorality, all sorts of things. And yet Enoch, I dare say, would have had a great measure of comfort in his life. Those years, and they were many compared to us, would have been spent in comfort. Why? Because communion with God is what imparts comfort. Right? It makes this wilderness, what would otherwise be a wilderness, something akin to a paradise. It's not paradise, but it's a very lush garden if it is spent in communion with the Lord and all of the fruitfulness and vibrance that comes with that. There's comfort in it. You know, we think of the communion of the saints, right? We have a whole chapter in our Westminster Confession on this doctrine. Communion of the saints, fantastic. Not only a fantastic doctrine, but an irresistibly attractive experience, part of the Christian's life, to have true communion with the saints. Not the ability to say, well, we have some common background or interests, we, you know, both have interests in the same hobby or something, to have true communion, spiritual exercise, and fellowship and conversation with other Christians. That's a sweetness. And the Christian knows the benefits that come from it. The Lord says, walk with the wise and you will be wise. That there is tremendous benefit from godly company. And the opposite is also true. You know, keeping company with those who are not spiritually minded and, you know, who are worldly in a variety of ways has a deadening, cooling impact upon the soul of the Christian. For those whose entire attraction is to those who are of the world, well then, birds of a feather flock together. And that becomes clear. But the root of the blessing that comes from communion with God, the root of the blessing that comes from communion with the saints is communion with God himself. You realize, if you don't love God, you'll never love the brethren. And if you don't have communion with the Lord, you'll never have true communion with the saints. And maybe this is the problem when some people sometimes, you know, will complain about not having real, you know, good fellowship with other Christians. And it's easy enough to kind of skirt about the perimeters. But the root problem could be a failure to have communion with God. Where that is flourishing, communion, true spiritual communion with the saints, will also flourish. That's where it begins. It is the fountain from which those sweet waters flow. Thirdly, walking continuously with the Lord. So when it says that Enoch walked with God, this is active. This is perpetual. This is a sustained thing. Why is it, if you are a believer, that you do not walk more closely with the Lord? Why don't you walk more closely with the Lord? And the number one answer given, if we were to take a survey across the United States, easily this would win hand and foot, this would win. The number one answer is, I am too busy. Number one answer. We've got truckloads of stuff going. I mean, there's, you know, people, whether you're single and you have work and school and something else, or whether you're, you know, married and you have to take care of a spouse and work and all this other things, there's lots to juggle, and there's church things and community things and so on and so forth, family things. You know, it's so busy. The reason I don't walk more closely with the Lord is because I don't have time. And I think, I'm pretty sure, that most people who give that answer actually believe it. So I'm not at all questioning sincerity. I think people genuinely believe it. But it is a truckload of garbage. Because, you know, you've heard me say this before, but, and I'm not the one making up the numbers, the average person in these United States of America spend 7 hours a day on an electronic device. 7 hours when you compile it all together. You think about that. 7 hours, that's nearly a third of a day, half of waking hours. People are not too busy. Well, they're not too busy with inescapable things. People have time for the computer, but not time for communion with the Lord. And unless we grasp the nettles, unless we face the music, unless we deal with reality, we're never going to find our way. We're never going to find our way to a solution. You think of how much in-between time there is. I mean, you're walking somewhere, you're driving somewhere. There's all these gaps, loads of them in any day, and it doesn't matter who you are. I mean, you could have the most busy job on the planet. There are loads of little gaps. Where does our heart go? Where does our heart want to go? Where do we want our heart to want to go? That's the real question. There are opportunities for cultivating communion with the Lord in all of these little places. You know, time, prayer, reflection, meditation, psalm singing. I mean, there's all sorts of opportunity, even in the gaps. Not to mention in our activities themselves. There is, amidst all of the busy things that we're doing, in those very things, there's opportunity for communion with the Lord. Giving and receiving, of walking with Him. You know, it's not a difficult picture. Walking with the Lord. You know, you're close to someone when you're walking with them. You're thinking about them. You're speaking to them. You're listening to them. You're sharing and interchanging and so on and so forth. That is more than possible for the Christian. You can have two people who are working together at work, and they have separate projects, and yet there's lots of back and forth, and there's cooperation and so on. The Christian, everything they do is in cooperation with the Lord. Everything they do is in cooperation with the Lord. So in our busyness, that busyness is prime time for communion with the Lord. In all of the little gaps, prime time for communion with the Lord. And then on top of all of that, we have our stated times, family worship, private worship, public worship, stated times for communion with the Lord. And as I've described before, those stated times anchor us. They anchor us in what is important. They direct our mind. They fix our mind on what matters most. And it's what carries us and keeps us in communion with the Lord throughout the day. So if you're abandoning those, well, then you really are at sea, right? You've got no anchor at all. But they anchor us to enable to carry us through the rest of our daily lives in communion with the Lord. And one thing I've said to you before, perhaps years past, the illustration I use is the creature is a springboard to the Creator. So everything you see, everything you hear, everything you come in contact with is a potential springboard to direct your thoughts heavenward. Now, that's true if you look out the window easily, right? Because the creation itself is preaching the glory of God, as we sing in Psalm 19. And so you can look, as our Savior did, at the lily of the field and find lots of material for spiritual reflection, or the sparrow. You can be like the psalmist who's saying, likewise of the little birds, he sees them making their nest in the altar, around the altar. Springboard, right? It comes out in Psalm 63. You can use those things, that's easy enough, but there's also the unfolding of providence, actions that are taking place that are around us. You know, part of our day began this morning with the shattering of a glass, right? Shards of glass going everywhere, hitting the tile floor in the kitchen. Well, I mean, you can get massive mileage out of that for spiritual reflection, to turn your heart to the Lord easily. And the same is true of everything else. The point is, the Christian whose heart is sincerely in love with the Lord will have many, many, many opportunities to enjoy and express that love. The Lord furnishes us with many opportunities. Now, the problem may be that we don't love the Lord, and that needs to be addressed. But where there is genuine love for the Lord, or a longing to love Him, and a sincere, earnest desire to love Him, when that love is being fueled, the flame will burn hot. I've said before, you don't have to tell a fiancé, please put on your to-do list today and make sure you think about your fiancé. No one does that. It's ridiculous. You know they're going to be thinking about him every split second they have the opportunity to. That's where the Christian wants to be. Wed, you know, espoused to the heavenly husband, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian desires to be there, to seize the opportunities, which are plenty. You think of Peter. Peter was not hindered by inconveniences. He's in a boat out in the water, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ walking on the water. And what's Peter's response? Well, it's a terrible inconvenience. You know, there's this huge body of water between me and Christ. If you step out onto that, down into the depths you go. I think I'll just go back to fishing, or, you know, go eat my lunch in the back of the boat or whatever, wait for another opportunity. Peter's not hindered by inconveniences. Out of the boat he goes. You know, he's going to bolt across the water to get to the Lord, to be with the Lord. We need to be able to take the words of Scripture, these words from Scripture, oh, draw us, and we will run after thee. Draw us, and we will run after thee. That is very good material for our prayers. Oh, Lord, draw us, and we will run after thee. And in doing so, to sing our resolutions, which we find all throughout the Psalms, Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Well, this calls us to true gospel fruitfulness, doesn't it? It calls us to the heart of the gospel. What is the gospel? God reconciling sinners, drawing sinners unto himself, not drawing sinners unto tokens and benefits. Salvation is not first and foremost a free ticket from hell and a pass to heaven. It's not just the washing away of sins. The washing away of sins is included in bringing about fellowship with the Lord, being drawn to Him, brought to Him. This is borne out, and consistency is needed. You know, are you the same person in public as you are in private? Are you the same person in public? Now, that could be public in terms of your neighborhood or in the congregation or at the store, or your public image online. Are you that same person at home? Or does the world that you is your life that you present to the world one thing, but your real life another thing? Well, there's answers to that question, of course. And you have answers to that question. But there are others that can answer. Your family can answer. Your family can answer that question. Is daddy, is mama spiritually minded at home? Talk about the things of the Lord at home? Seeking to walk in godliness? Asking forgiveness when they do wrong at home? Are they walking humbly with the Lord, and so on and so forth? Right? Communion with the Lord is not something we put on. Communion with the Lord is a living force that is carried with us wherever we go. It means keeping short accounts with the Lord. No repentance equals no prayer. No communion with the Lord in prayer. If you're holding on to sins and not repenting, turning from them unto the Lord, if you're not dealing with them, if you're not being humbled by them and seeking the Lord in them, then of course prayer is going to be absent. You know, this is a prime source for prayerlessness. It's the absence of repentance. You know, you're walking down a trail. I mean, I could take you to hike to the summit of Table Rock. And I would have to say, well, don't go down that way. We're up this way, right? There's these trails that go off. You say, well, don't go that way. We're going to the summit, right? You're going to the top. You come to another junction. Well, you can't turn to the right. You have to stay this way. And we have, as the Christian finds themselves, and there are all of these things that are being presented, right, that divert us off the path, that tug us in this direction or that direction, that we have to be mindful of. But we know that the way of sin is away from the Lord. The way of sin is away from the Lord in all of its instances. So what does the Christian do? The Christian cultivates through the Spirit, by grace, saturating themselves in basic gospel truths, taking up the thought of God in Christ, meditating on the Lord Jesus. The Christian cultivates spiritual appetites. The cultivation of spiritual appetites is the solution that weans us from earthly appetites. If you find yourself hopelessly drawn to an appetite for worldly things or earthly things, and difficult, far more arduous to be conscious about spiritual things, it doesn't come by osmosis, right? So some of you will, you know, you can go on a sugar-free diet. I have to go off sugar. My blood sugar is terrible. And so you say to yourself, well, I have to go off sugar. So what happens? It's absolute torture. You've been used to eating all sorts of stuff, high carbs, loads of starches, you know, sweet stuff, and it's part of your life. I mean, you love the sweet stuff and so on. And when you drop that, it's torture. So you're kind of drawn to it, you want it, and your body's having sugar cravings and you're shaky and whatever else. And then you're forcing yourself to eat other things, and I'm going to acquire a taste for all of these healthy foods and so on. And you're going to learn to eat things that aren't as sweet or don't have sugar and so on. Well, it's difficult. But what happens? The desire to pursue this aim ends up carrying you, and you eventually, what takes place? Eventually you actually gain an appetite for the good stuff. It actually looks yummy to you. And believe it or not, if you haven't been there, you can get to the point where you prefer it over the old stuff. And now you say, when you look at it, you turn your nose up at it. And you say, I don't want that. I don't like that. It's too sweet or whatever, right? There's a transition that's taken place. The Christian cultivates spiritual appetites. And it works its way down into the details, doesn't it? I mean, you have people who can read stuff on the internet all day long or read drivel. I mean, just drivel. They can read other books and, you know, magazines and so on and so forth, but you sit down to not even a difficult book, but one that has spiritual substance to it, and it's arduous. Well, there's a problem. Your appetites are wrecked. And that appetite is going to produce consequences, right? The Christian learns to read good, sound, spiritually substantial literature. And what takes place? After a diet of reading spiritually edifying, you know, sound books, the old Reformed literature and so on, you actually get to the point where you can't tolerate the other stuff. You would be bored out of your mind. It's shallow as a cookie sheet. It has, you know, lots of colorful expressions, zero nutrition. You just as soon spit it out of your mouth. Right? It's an example. But the point is that there are to be spiritual appetites, walking continuously with the Lord. It means watching against formality. This is constantly there. You think, well, okay, I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to read scriptures. I'm going to try to read good literature. I'm going to, you know, make a point of carrying something with me throughout the day to meditate on, to think about, to talk to other people about, and so on and so forth. And then what happens? Well, you make steps in that direction, and then you fall into temptations with formality. You're just going through the motions and your heart isn't in it, right? The Christian takes pains to get their heart as well as their feet in the right place. It means, you know, McShane, as you'll remember, many of you said, I often have to pray 15 minutes before I can pray. What is he saying? I have to pray 15 minutes at times before I'm actually praying in my prayers, before my heart is fully alive and in it. Right? There's coming to the Word of God and saying, Lord, it is so easy for me to sit down and read this chapter. That is not physically difficult. But asking the Lord, warm my heart to it, enable me to think and reflect and to hear your voice in it and to have it opened up to me. Enable me, O Lord, to actually find my heart enlivened by it, to love it, to find it sweet. Help me to be able to say that it's sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey in a honeycomb, that I esteem it more than my necessary food, as Paul says, that it is the joy and rejoicing of my heart, as Jeremiah says. Lord, work these things by the Spirit. It's connected to, as we saw this morning, being led in the Spirit. But watch against formality. This is easy to illustrate. If you're married, think of time with your spouse. So your spouse is wanting to have time with you. What does formality look like there? And how well does that go down? So husbands, you say, oh, we're going to spend some time together. Go somewhere or whatever. Sit down and talk. And your mind is elsewhere. And your heart is elsewhere. And you're preoccupied with everything else. You are physically there. I mean, you can reach out and touch you, pinch you. But otherwise, you're gone. How does that go down with your wife? Well, it's not going to go down well at all. But it also, you know, doesn't help with marriage, right? With strengthening that communion and fellowship within the marriage as well. How much more important is this when it comes to the Lord? It means watching, right? Not being slothful in our times of that are solitary, but buying up the time that the Lord has given us to employ to be with Him. Walking continuously means studying the Lord Jesus Christ. Studying the Lord Jesus Christ, through which God shows us His glory. To be able to be, show me more of Christ. Let me see more of Christ. Let me understand more. Let me understand things I haven't seen before. Help me to take me into the depths more of who the Lord is, what the Lord does, His offices, His work, His person, His natures, and so on and so forth. Help me to see and understand the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian desires to study Christ until He is worth more to us than the entire world combined. Right? There is walking with God. When one can say, I would not take everything you could possibly give me in exchange for the sight of Christ, the sound of His voice, of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is surely what happened with Enoch. Enoch was preoccupied with knowing the Redeemer, knowing God his Savior. And the Lord not only, it's not just that the Lord got his wish, because the Lord says, the Bible says that he pleased God and he was not. It was as if the Lord said, oh, Enoch, now here is one that above all others is so incredibly precious to me. Here is one that I delight in. Here is one that I find pleasure in communion with. And to such a degree that I'm going to snatch him out of that world and take him immediately to myself. That's true. And we saw that last week. But the other side is also true. Enoch walked with God. And he had been brought to find everything to be wrapped up in the pleasure that he found in God himself, and he got his wish. And the Lord said, contrary to everyone else who lived twice as long as him, time's up, you're coming to me. And he took him. It's translated, as Hebrews 11 says. We need to study the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in order to reset ourselves, that takes us back to the basic gospel. That's where we begin. As we'll see more on the Lord on Wednesday evening when we come in our study of the Revelation 2 there, we're actually going back to the basics. When the Christian needs to be spiritually reset, they go back to the beginning. I am a filthy sinner that is worthy of the just indignation of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious Savior. And we think about all that's entailed in his atonement, in his shed blood, in his perfect righteousness, in his cross work, and so on. And we think, here is one who comes in gospel overtures and says, I am willing, able, ready, desirous to save every sinner who comes to me by faith. Right? We walk down that familiar terrain and coming back, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go back to the basic gospel truths and build from there upon line upon line, precept upon precept, on all that the Lord discloses to ourselves. You see, learning to walk with God cannot be reduced to 12 steps. Some of you may have been thinking, well, this will be good. You know, he's going to give us a list of things, and we can follow this list. Others of you will say, well, if you've been here very long, you know that's not going to happen. But it would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? We're talking about a relationship with God. You can't reduce a relationship to some sort of pathetic 12 steps to follow. The Lord is calling his people to walk with him by faith, calling his people to communion with him, calling his people to walk with him continuously, all life to be spent with him. A day spent with the Lord, right? That's what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is a whole day spent with the Lord. But I hope you've heard this and you know this. The Sabbath is your training ground for life as well as for eternity. The whole day is devoted to public and private worship, to spiritual thinking, speaking, and doing. And it's set apart for that purpose. But can you not see that cultivation of communion with the Lord is actually trains us for the week? It sets the tone. It's the first day of the week. And we come out of the Sabbath with all of that we've taken, all that we've gleaned, and we carry it through the week. It's what enables us to walk with the Lord all the day long throughout the week. We don't have the same standards or the same restrictions in terms of Sabbath keeping, but we have the same mind, the same life, the same goal of walking with the Lord. And then combine all of those days together, and it's training ground for heaven, which is walking with the Lord, communion with him for all of eternity. Well, here we have one set apart in a wicked, evil generation. And all we're told of substance is that Enoch walked with God. Here is a man who walked with the Lord. And we'll find that in the next chapter, Noah did the same. And Abraham did the same. And we can go on and on where the Bible uses the same language. But the real question is, will you and I be the same? Will this be a testimony of our own lives? Let's stand together for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, grant, O God, that you would enable us to know something of what it means to walk with thee. Lord, we pray, give us the ministry of the Holy Spirit to accompany the word, and grant that these things would be like a burning ember in the core of our being. Grant that we, O Lord, would be set aflame with a sincere pursuit of walking with thee. We pray that it would be so, that a whole generation of men and women would be raised up by the Lord to walk with him in an evil day. We pray that this would be to the redounding of thine own glory. What a thought that a person could please God. Grant, O Lord, that it would be so, that our lives might be well-pleasing in thy sight. We ask in Jesus' name.